13 of them. Who wrote most scripture of everybody of the New Testament? Luke did, didn't he? And not only the book of Luke, but what other book? Book of Acts. You add up all those words, he's got more words, and Luke was probably a Gentile. He is also a physician, a doctor. You ever go to a good doctor? I think we all have good doctors, don't we? And very concerned about our body, aren't they? They love us and do what's best. So Dr. Luke, you see this coming through as a physician, very concerned about our spiritual body and gives us some very good practical things to live out for his glory, and that's what we have before us today here in Luke chapter 17. I encourage you to turn there beginning at verse 1. Proverbs puts it like this in 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Here's the issue with pride. Usually you can't see pride in yourself. You can easily see it in someone else, but you can't see it in self. But guess what the others do? Oh, they can see it in us. They can see it in me. It's there, isn't it? We all deal with pride in some manner or form. Hopefully, as we grow in Christ, it's weaned more and more, and he gets the glory, all the glory to him. Former UCLA basketball coach John Wooden, inspiring model of personal growth, just quite an amazing figure. He coached for 12 years. 10 of those years, he won the NCAA championship, 10 out of 12. How did he do that? How did he get those men to follow him? What kind of coaching style did he have? How do you put that all together? One of my favorite sayings from him is this, and listen carefully. It's what you learn after you know it all that counts. Wooden recognized what? That greatness was an obstacle. See, the more you know, the more you think you know, and that prevents you from knowing more. It kind of brings you to a stop. Wooden understood that, so it's knowledge can actually be a downfall for us. The greater chance you think you know it all is the greater chance you'll never learn anything more. Indeed, I think he's right. It happens you become unteachable at a certain point because I got this. I don't need to listen to you. I got this. Remember how James says it in chapter 4, verse 6? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You ever been stiff-armed by somebody? Us football players, high school days, any college football players here? Any ever stiff-armed? You know? How do you have God doing that to you? Well, watch out. He resists the proud. That's the idea behind that word there of James 4, 6. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, he says it like this in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We are all beginners. We're all just starters. And when we get to heaven in that first theological class, Bible class, we're in up there and the word's open, guess what we're all going to say? Wow, where have I been? So get ready. Get ready. It's coming. People today say all kinds of things, don't they? I'm proud of my school, I'm proud of my family, I'm proud of my church, I'm proud of my car. If you study the Bible, it has a lot to say about pride and the problems with pride. Proverbs 21:4, a proud heart is sin. How do you like living in sin? A proud heart is sin. It's a constant, steady state. The Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That word abomination, we don't even want to go there. I could do an illustration to describe it, but it's just, you don't want to be like that. Let me guarantee you. It's an abomination. Pride in Romans chapter 1, verse 30 marks the man's fallenness into a reprobate mind. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, pride comes from the devil. In 1 John 2, 16, pride is part of the world. And in 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4, it says it belongs to false teachers. So the more we have pride, the more we deal with pride, the less we're going to be able to honor our God. Pride's an abomination. Pride really is this. It's an attack, putting our finger right in the eye of God. In so many words, that's what we're doing when we have pride in our lives. Once we get a hold, that's the beauty of theology. Nothing wrong. Theology, break it down. Ology means study of theos, for God. It's just simply a study of God. And the beauty of what we have in him, and the more we study him, the more we're humble, the more we're brought down, the more he can use us. In fact, in 1 John 2:16, it's not only part of the world, but 1 Timothy 6:3, it says it belongs to false teachers. So pride is an abomination. It's also part and parcel of Satan and the world. But pride has no place in the Christian life, none whatsoever. We are humbled by the cross, what God has done for us. And if we keep that cross before us, that's a good antidote to cleanse us from pride. In fact, in Matthew, he says it like this in chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take Christ's yoke. Well, you know what a yoke is. You strapped it to an animal, plowed the fields and so forth there. We put the yoke of Christ on. We follow him. We listen to him. We abide in him, all in Christ. If anyone ever had a right to be proud, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And you never see that one time in all his life. You never see one element of pride in him. By the way, when you have pride, you're most like who? The devil. When you have less and less pride, you're becoming more and more like Jesus. What a contrast. You should have the handout there in front of you on the backside of the bulletin. I encourage you to take a look at it there. Let's take a look here. The four marks of the humble person. The word humility never appears one time in this text we're looking at today. You don't see that word at all, but you sure see the concept. Jesus will define the essence of humility in the text here. Why is this so important? For starters, you need to be humble. Without humility, you're not going to make it to heaven. Remember when the first time you heard the gospel? Most of us rejected it, right? You need to be humble enough to accept God's truth, to see your sin, and repent and trust in him. So without humility, we're not going to make it, are we? Let's take a look at the first point here. The humble do not provoke. The humble do not provoke. You might be provoked, but by God's grace, you won't provoke back, right? Look what he says here. This is Luke 17, 1 and 2. Luke chapter 17, 1 and 2. Again, let's let the word do the speaking today. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." So no offenses, no sins, but guess what? They are going to come on us. Verse 2, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Jesus is warning them there. Context here about false teachers. He's warning them about false preachers here. Basically, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the whole company of religion of the day turned out to be a religion of works like, can you think of another group? I need to watch what I say, I know, but think of the churches in America. How many preach the gospel? We're down to 30% or less. What's that all about? Not much different than Jesus' day with the religious folks. In James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you be teachers. See, if you teach the wrong thing, then what's going to happen? People are going to follow it, and that's not a good direction to go in, right? We're responsible for what we teach. Let not many of you be teachers, right? It's an oracle of doom if you teach the falsehood of this society. How so? Well, think about it. A nurse gives a wrong shot to a patient, a wrong shot, and the patient gets sick, struggles with life, right? A doctor gives the wrong prescription. The patient takes it, they die. They're sincere. One of my friends always said, the important thing in life is to be sincere. Listen, you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. The question is, are you in the truth? And are you living it out in the love of Christ? That's the question. So a nurse, a doctor, how about religious teachers? They can be wrong. They can teach what's wrong, and you end up where for eternity? Your eternal soul can end up in hell. Talk about consequences. Wow. The hearers go to hell with the false teachers. Unless Christ is in the center, unless his gospel is in the center of this false teaching. The defining character of the Pharisees is pride. The disciples of Jesus, they were known by their humility as Jesus brought them along. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 3 says, God hates pride. Of all the attitudes God hates, you know, there's many things he could have comments on. But this is right up there at the top. Because with this one, you're not going to go anywhere else but continue that. You think you got it together. You think you know it all. You don't need to tell me anything. I know what truth is. I know what reality is. That's the spirit. No wonder our Lord has such a problem with that. God resists the proud. Does he ever? Luke talks about it here in verse 1. He says, offenses should come. You see that phrase there? Offenses should come in Luke chapter 1. That's an interesting word. That's the Greek word skandalon. That's where we get our English word scandal. It really stands for a bait stick. When you were a kid, maybe some of you young people have done this. You take that bait stick, put it up underneath a box, and tie the bait. And when the animal goes in and wrestles with that bait, it takes the stick and disturbs it, and the box comes down, and the animal's trapped. That's the idea, scandalon here. That's what we have going. Someone's trapped because of false teaching here. Offenses should come. It originally meant that, but now it means scandal. Then in 17:2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that though he should offend one of these little ones. You see, the new believer in the faith, he doesn't want that one offended. He doesn't want that one receiving the wrong kind of error that disturbs him, that takes him off course. Think about the love of Christ for us, and he wants us to hear the truth. If somehow the cults, even back then in Jesus' day, when someone came to faith in Christ, they had these Judaizers that came along and wanted to teach him a false way, trust in works, trust in their little false religious practices. That's dangerous. There's only one to trust in. So we dealt with it back then. We deal with it today, do we not? Imagine a heavy millstone. You know, you ever seen a millstone? You've been in some of these old mills, these big round discs of rock, of solid stone, and they put the grain between those two discs and grind it down, get the husk off and all the rest. That's what we're talking about here. And notice where the millstones hung around their neck. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus saying he hates works righteousness. Those who think they can do something, my baptism, the Lord's table, anything to get to heaven, he hates that kind of thing. There's only one thing that gets you to heaven, one thing at all. What was his last words on the cross? It's finished. It's that death, burial, resurrection. That's the gospel, death, burial, resurrection. Nothing else. Don't add one thing to that. That's what we trust in. That's what we go back to. So Jesus hates works righteousness. In fact, the Pharisees played the religious part, right? They were shams, really. Fakes, frauds, phonies, trying to get them to come along. Yeah, you got to, okay, you do that, but you still got to do this and this and this. It doesn't work that way. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. Be careful of Pharisaicalism. Many churches today are infected by it. The Pharisees thought they had arrived. They thought they were the best. They looked down on everyone else. They had a tremendous amount of pride. But they had nothing but contempt towards those who were humbled by Christ's gospel and followed him. Towards the lowly sinners, they had contempt as they were filled with their pride. In reality, they were opposite of what God wanted. But they had no clue. That's the problem when you have pride in you. It blinds you. You can't see yourself. You can see others, but you can't see yourself. And therefore, you think, I don't have that problem. I'm okay. Almost always, prideful people think it's not so with them. Categorically. Amazing. An old man who was dying was very troubled on his deathbed. He said this, and I quote, "When I was a lad, I often played in the wide common. Near its center, two roads met together and crossed, and standing at the crossroads was an old rickety signpost. I remembered one day twisting it around in its socket, thus altering the arms and making them point in the wrong direction. I've been wondering ever since how many travelers I sent down the wrong road." Question. All the ministers of America, how many of them are sending people down the wrong road? They won't follow the gospel, they won't preach the gospel, and therefore they're leading them right into their doom. Wrong road. God will not hold them guiltless. The humble do not provoke, but the humble, they do forgive. Right here, 17:3, look at this. In 17:3, "For if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Verse 4, "And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him." Twice in the gospel, twice. We see it in Luke 14:11, Luke 18:14. Jesus said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You humble yourself now, you keep learning from Christ, you keep serving others, and guess what we have in the end? A golden road. Streets of gold. But what's more glorious than that? Our glorious Christ who walks in those golden roads. Can you imagine walking with the Lord and Savior? The God of this universe. The one not only who breathed it out, the one who got up on the cross and died for you. That's what it's all about, brethren. There's a reason we're here. In spite of the elections, in spite of all the bad news you hear and everything going on, don't lose sight of that. That sets your mind on the things above, right? Not on the things aren't. Don't get caught up. Yeah, we need to be aware. We need to know. We need to vote accordingly. But we leave it in our sovereign God's hands. We do our part and leave it the rest with him. The warnings of pride. Do you see it here? Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Scripture constantly causing us to be humble, to forgive others. And out of that humility comes a heart of forgiveness. It's just natural. It's okay. Somebody offends me. Somebody does something against me. Someone said something about behind me. You know, I can go there. I can do that. I can forgive. Remember how Christ has forgiven you, right? You remember that, right? Get underneath that. That's the key to living, right? Under the cross, right? 1 Corinthians 2:11, right? Paul said that's where he camped out, under the cross. That's where we need to camp out. So if you get a load of what Christ has done for us, done for me, then I have no problem forgiving others. If I get away from that cross, if pride enters in, well, then I'm going to struggle doing it. Remember, it was pride that got Satan thrown out of heaven. Remember, it was pride that got Adam and Eve thrown out of the garden. That's why we're dealing with what we are today, because of pride. Those two right there. Bring on the problems we have today. Proverbs 21:1-4 says, God hates pride. Hates it. If anything God hates is pride, and we shouldn't even get near it. And when we start to see it in our lives, we should fall to our face and, Lord, help. Get me out of this. Let me think correctly. Get me back under the cross. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Think of all the proud people. Think they did it, accomplished it, took their last breath, and then they saw reality. Get a hold of it now. Now's the time. In this plane we live in right now. Pride goes before destruction. Think about this. It is one who lives under the cross, who understands how much Christ has done for us. We're forgiven of our sin, and now we can do what? We can forgive others because understand what Christ has done for me. I live under the cross. Chrysostom, that third century preacher, they called him a golden mouth. I mean, quite an orator from the third century church. He said it like this, pride is the mother of hell. Indeed it is. And all those who love pride, who have pride, that's exactly where it takes them, right into hell. Indeed, pride eventually takes all there. So, straight to the pit. The Puritan, Stephen Charnock, said it like this, a proud faith is as much a contradiction as a humble devil. Who gave you your faith? It's a gift, right? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. God gives us that faith, so we don't boast, we just thank. We're humble that God would love me, a wretched sinner. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all our heart and soul. When have you ever done that? Especially before you were saved. When you never did that. And I think even as a saved person now, I question how many times with a pure motive we can love him like that. Great commandment, love God. Proverbs says it like this in 4:3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. You see it coming right out, can't you? Can you imagine a rod in someone's mouth? Their words come out and you see it, don't you? Just the way they talk. I trust that's not true of you and me. This is very important truth. In fact, right here it is in Luke 17. You see what he says there in verse 3? Right there at the beginning of verse 3. Look what he says. Take heed to yourself. You hear it? Take heed to yourself. That's critical, right? Someone sins against you, what's the first thing you're doing? You don't strike back. You don't start thinking evil thoughts. The first thing you do is what? Take heed to yourself. Keep under that cross. Get a hold of what Christ has done for you, what you did against him and what he's done for you. It means beware, hold. Hold it, just a minute. Someone sins against me, the first thing I do is what? Stop. Pray, Lord, help. I don't open my mouth, and the first thing that comes to my mind, let it fly out. I don't go there. Don't follow the false religious leaders. They can lead you astray. The religious leaders of the day did not know the way to heaven, but they were filled with pride. But they were so sure they were going to be the first ones in heaven. Amazing how pride does that, right? Amazing. You can find, you really can't find hardly any commands in the New Testament where you don't find the cross referenced somewhere around it. When you see a command, Christian, do this, don't do this, look in the broader context, almost always some reference to the cross. There's a reason for that, isn't there? Let's look at Ephesians, how it puts it here in 4:31 and 2. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, you got to do all those things, and it sums it up what? What's God done for you? How can we not do it? No matter how mean, nasty, wicked, how can we not do it? Let all bitterness, wrath, let's be all set aside. The infinite, eternal God has forgiven you. Are you telling me that you can't forgive the other person? You don't understand the gospel then. You don't get it, what Christ has done up there for you. How many churches have been split due to unforgiveness? We know them, don't they? That spirit settles in pretty soon, half the church on one side, half on the other. I've heard of this. Amazing concept, isn't it? Called a church. How many families are split by bitterness? How many churches today where certain members won't even speak to one another? Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4:30, right? Can you imagine that? Here's the infinite person of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you can cause this person of the Godhead, you ever grieve over something? A loss of a family, a loss of something, you know, tears? You can do that to God. That's how much God is concerned about his children. That's what we can do to him if we don't follow in Christ's footsteps, if we don't repent, if we don't get it right. Grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the price of not forgiving is? How high the cost is? Listen, you can't afford it. Your pockets aren't that deep. Don't even go there. If there's somebody in your life you can't forgive right now, the cost is too high to carry that burden. And you're disobeying Christ. Unforgiveness puts you in prison. You refuse to forgive. You think about it. You envision things you can do to them and all the rest. No. It puts you in prison. You are chained to that offense. You are shackled to the death for that which that sin was paid for by Christ at the cross. Don't go there. There are two levels of forgiveness, right? Two levels. You forgive them the moments they sin against you. Internally, you forgive them. Remember what Jesus did? His first words on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. You forgive them internally. But there's a second level, when they come to you and ask you for forgiveness. That's when you forgive them as well. Remember Peter asked the question, Lord, how many times? He thought seven, right? Our Lord said what? Seven times? 70, was it? Something like that? Can you imagine? You know, no, the whole point is what? Just keep forgiving. Get under the cross. Get under the cross. Some think they should not forgive until that person asks them. That's true. Some think that way. It's a terrible burden to carry, though. You become your own worst enemy, but it's so deceptive. Think of it. Just think of this now. It's you become chained, not them. Because you think of vengeance. You think of why did they do this? Why didn't they do that? All the rest. Listen to what Matthew says. Maybe this will help put it in perspective. This is Mark, rather. Mark chapter 11, 25. Whatever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Two levels of forgiveness. The moment they sin against you, forgive them internally. Lord, help them. Then you, when they come to ask you, you forgive them. Christ has so commanded. Do you really know what the Lord has done for you? Do you? Think about it. Think of this now. God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Aren't you glad he didn't say from the north to the south? You start going north, you finally get up the North Pole, and you keep on going. Which way are you going? You're going south. But when you say east from the west, you keep going east. When do you ever start going west? No, that's how far. as far as the east. You know what God's done for you? Cleansed you, washed you through the cross of Christ? Think of that. God completely cleanses us from the stain of our sins. Isaiah 1:18. You ever get a bad stain in a cloth? Can't get it out? This is one stain God, he specializes in stain removal. Repent of your sins. God removes it. God throws our sins behind his back. You know what's going on behind your back right now? What that person's doing behind your back? No, you don't. God throws them. He forgets them. Some of us say, well, Pastor, I've been so sinful now, the Lord will never accept. No, no. He throws them behind his back. Christ died. The worst sin is what? The greatest commandment is what? Love God with all our heart. Anybody here never violated that command? Love God with all our heart, mind, soul? Every one of us has violated that. We've committed the worst sin possible, and he's paid the price for that. Amen. Now we have life in Christ. Not only that, God remembers our sins no more. You ever forget something? As you get older, you find out more about that forgetting. Guess what God forgets? This is judicially speaking now. We know he's omniscient. He knows everything, doesn't he? But judicially speaking, when he looks at you as a believer in Christ, he sees you washed, your sins are gone, forgotten. Amazing. And not only that, God treads our sins underfoot. You ever step on something on your feet and just sort of push it aside? God's done that with our sin. They're gone, not to be remembered. Through Christ, God cast our sins in the depths of the sea. I was out fishing with a friend in Lake Erie one day, and pole, they're trying to bring in a big one. And all of a sudden, the end of the pole just came off for some reason, and it went down. No string in it. I think maybe he was putting it together at the time. But I remember that pole going off and down, and there it is. I'm still to this day, it's still in the bottom of that lake. Gone. Can't be seen, right? God what? Cast our sins into the... What's he saying there? They're gone. Don't you keep bringing them up. Repent of it. Deal with it. Move on. They're gone in God's book. He's cleansed you of them. Well, we need to move on. The humble do not provoke. The humble forgive. The humble understand their weakness. You know how weak we are? 17:5. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Look at this. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Wow. So they're hearing all this. They increase our faith. You would think they would say, increase our love. Doesn't that make more sense? Increase our love, Lord, so we can do this with others, right? Increase our patience. That would have been a good one. But when you forgive someone, if you're truly forgiven, it comes from what? The heart of our faith. I'm in so love with Christ, I understand how he's forgiven me of what he really wiped away, and therefore I can truly forgive. Let not even hold anything against them. I can forgive like that. Amen. That kind of forgiveness. Forgiveness comes from faith, brethren. That's where it comes from. Increase your... Anybody here... Ask God to increase your faith this week? Anybody? Yeah, are we doing that? I mean, the one thing we need, of all the things, yeah, we need love. We need to ask for that increase too. But faith. God, increase our faith. The confidence that God will work out the best for everyone, right? Involves so long as we do what he wants us to do. I do it his way, even though it's the hard way sometimes. Yes, it can be quite painful to forgive someone who has sinned against us. I understand that. Not easy, right? But we must obey God's word by faith. Oh, the trials and tribulations of life, right? We all run into roadblocks of life, don't we? We always have these kind of people. And say, well, the Lord didn't have to deal with this kind of person, that kind of personality. You know, those just ornery, get under your skin, just kind of just waiting for a next mistake of you and to shove it into you. You know that kind of person, right? All of a sudden, right, we get the worst news possible, right? We wonder, where's God in this? If God's really on the throne, how can I be dealing with this in my life? And then we have to reflect back. It's faith, right? It's always faith, right? Remember Romans 8:28. We know this verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. We know, but we forget, but we're supposed to know. And if we know it, then that trial can come a whole lot better, right? We got a trial going right now nationally, don't we? We wonder who's going to be in the election, who's not, don't we? After Tuesday. God help us. God's even in this. Called according to his purpose. God has a reason. He loves us, right? We know that it works together for good if we love him. The same body that can bring us pleasure can also bring us pain. The same family members, friends that we delight in can also break our hearts. This is part of human comedy, the divine plan, isn't it? You know, if you got everything in your life, if every prayer request God answered right away, if everything just went so smooth for you, you want to know what kind of person you'd be? Well, let me ask you this way. You know what kind of person I'd be? A person you'd never want to be around. God has a way to knock us down, get us down, to depend on Him, to bring sandpaper into our life, heavenly sandpaper, even our spouse, to shape us, to make us, to mold us more like Jesus. And that's what He's about. This we know that what? How many things work together for good? Most things, right? 99%. The word is what? All. All things work together. If He knows better than I do, then even though I'm having a bad day, a really bad day, I can do what? I can trust in Him. Lord, I don't understand it. That's nothing wrong with that. Lord, I'm hurting. That's okay. Just don't make any demands. He's God. You're not. And He's working. Someday we'll get back. We'll get on the other side and look back and it all works out so perfectly. So what do? How can we get a grip? Where do we go? How do we put this all together? How do I handle such overwhelming news when it comes upon me? How do I deal with that, right? God's word has the answer. Remember what he says, Timothy, Paul does to Timothy? All scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You a student of the word? You know the word? You read the word? You memorize the word? You meditate on the word? No wonder you're having such a problem in life. No wonder you're having such a struggle. If we're not in the word, I mean, there it is, that the man of God may be thoroughly complete. We're ready from the word. Do you know what God has equipped you for? Do you know what he's equipped you for? By faith, right? We can understand this by faith. But by faith, we know he has something special for us, so we have to get ready. The knocks and bruises of life, this heavenly sandpaper coming down upon us, God has a way of shaping and molding us into his son. How do we know that? Because we walk by faith. How's your prayer life? How's your daily reading of the word? How you doing? Solitude and silence, getting away and just being with the Lord alone. How's your growth in Christ doing? Maybe that's some of the reason why I struggle so much, because I'm sort of like a child that refuses to grow up. I don't come unto my Father and lean upon Him and His directions. Luke 17:6, so the Lord said, here it is, look at Luke 17:6. If your faith is as a mustard seed, what's the size of a mustard? Anybody got a mustard seed with them today? My wife have one? Susie, you got one? She has one in a little plastic disc she puts around her neck. Anybody got one? You know how small is a mustard seed? If I held it up, you couldn't see it, could you? Look what he says here. So say to you, that a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So this mustard seed is the smallest and tiniest seeds out there, not the smallest of any, but it's really small. But it produces what? A giant tree, a big tree. For what the size of this seed, it's amazing the size of this tree. So in verse 5 and 6, what's he saying here? He's telling us that faith is the greatest force in the world, right? We can pull this tree up by faith, plant it in the sea. Are you kidding me? People really think that there's movers and shakers out there that control the planet, right? Look at Wall Street. Hollywood, you know, it's gone to their mind, haven't they? They really think they know everything, and when they open their mouth, it shows us. I won't even go any further, okay? How about Washington? Who's the movers and shakers? Who's the one that's really having an impact on this planet, impact on eternity? Who's doing it? Scientists, right? They're right there on the cutting edge. Now we're going to land on the moon, on Mars, going to present something about the first woman on the moon, and then we're going to be right there behind them on Mars. So all those who influence people are what? In Washington? No. You know who influences people? It's the people of faith who walk with Christ, and they live that model. They, in the workplace, here's this one been attacking, and they have that forgiving, that loving, that gentle spirit. You want to know who impacts, who's the movers and shakers? What you're doing, how you live out Christ in your life, that'll go on for how long? Not just a year, not just till the next election, for eternity. For some, through your life, through your style, through what you say, will come to Christ. Others would be held accountable. There was a light. They saw it. There's the movers and shakers, those in the church who are impacting one another, who are living out for the God. There's the movers and shakers of the planet right there. Never thought of it that way before. But when you put eternity in view, that's exactly right. Imagine one sins against a Christian repeatedly, right? On and on it goes. They sin against that Christian there. And the Christian, what? The Christian forgives them, loves them, does good things, serves them, lives Christ before them. But who can do that? Who can love like that? You can, by faith. You can live like that. Because we have Christ. You have all you need in Him. You need nothing from this world. You have what you need in Christ, and therefore you can impact the world for Christ's glory. You can with faith. You see why they ask the Lord, increase our faith? Without that, you can't live like this. You can't do these things without faith. But with a faith that's growing, with a strong faith, now I can begin to walk in Christ's footsteps, right? Faith is the greatest force in the world. It's impossible to say to this tree that's growing over here, jump in the sea and grow. Nobody can do that, right? But by faith, that's exactly what you're doing, is you live it off in the office place with your neighbor, with your family. You live it out in the church. You're impacting others. They're being molded like Christ. They're coming to Christ. There's the tree being implanted. The tree that was going to go down in the abyss now is planted in a different place with its roots going into Christ. Faith is the greatest force in the world. But by faith, you can do the impossible. Just by faith, as you set your mind upon Christ, you can serve Him in a fantastic way. Well, we need to move on to our last point, the humble heart. Right? The humble do not provoke, that's true. The humble forgive, that's true. The humble understand their weakness. That's why we ask for faith. Lord, increase my faith. But also the humble avoid honor. What's this all about? Look at this. Now we come to a parable here. What's a parable? Remember what a parable is? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A little bit. Parable, it sounded out for parabolic. It comes from that, right? A parabola. That's the Greek word there. It simply means cast alongside. You cast out a net, and what you do is you cast out earthly truth, but along that you hook on spiritual truths that are being taught. So Christ casts out an earthly story here, but it's got a heavenly meaning. It's what we're to do. It's how we're to live it out. Look at what he says here in 17:7-10. I'm going to wind this up. 17:7. And which of you, having the servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come into the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Now, this is a servant. Nobody does that to a servant, right? We could say a bond slave, right? But will be, verse 8, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk? Afterward, you will eat and drink. Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commended of him? I think not. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty. You see it? That beautiful parable. Jesus here, what's he doing here? He loves the Pharisees, right? He loves them so much he puts the truth right between their eyes, right? The Pharisees, this parable here is making this so vivid now. He says here, you're not going to forget this because it's an earthly story here, but we're going to understand the spiritual meaning to it. What he's talking about here, this servant that comes in from the field. Much of Jesus' teaching actually was in parabolic form. In fact, you look at a third of his teaching, you'll find it in parables. Amazing. When Jesus taught, you expect to hear a parable. He explained spiritual truth here. As you know, Pharisees love to be honored, right? They're religious leaders. They like the chief places at the table, at the celebrations. They like the best. But in the parable, Jesus says something quite the opposite. You hear what he's saying here? We are all servants, but bond slaves of Christ. As we serve the Lord, it is our duty to serve Him. It's expected to serve Him. When you do your job well at work, what do you expect? Well, you get a paycheck. You don't expect the boss to come up, keep slapping you on the back. Hey, thank you for this, thank you for that. No, you're just doing your job. Christ has saved us. Now we got a job to do. It's to serve him, to be humbled and to serve him, to wash feet. In this parable, Jesus says something quite the opposite here. We're all servants, we're all bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we serve the Lord, it's just our duty, it's expected. How can we do anything else in light of what he's done for us? When you do your job well, we don't get thank you there. So as we serve the Lord, what do? We serve him with a whole heart. Is anything worse than spiritual pride? Can you think about that? One who's spiritual, one who's born again, but there's still pride there, right? Spiritual pride. I think I can get a hold of this here. You do know where you should be right now, right? We understand that, right? Sinners, the wage of sin is death. None of us should be here by rights. You have no right to be here. We should be in flames. We should be breathing flames. You understand that. It's all by grace. Why did Christ die on the cross? Why did he send his Holy Spirit? Out of a great, immense love for us. Why did he give us the gift of repentance and faith? It's all a grace. It's all a grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? He did not do this so we can continue in our sin. He did this so we can live for his glory. We're his servants now. God resists the proud. Now you have a privilege to serve the living God. You see, when we can never put God in our debt, that doesn't work. God will never be indebted to any of us. Doesn't work that way. We can never have any claim on him, right? We have done our best and we have done our duty, and that's all we've done in light of what he's done. That is really comparatively not much. By the way, when we look at what he's done for us, I mean, that settles it. Isn't nothing more required, is there? Here's the question. What rights does a servant have? What rights does a slave have? They're a bondservant. That's what he calls us, by the way. The word slave, bondslave. That's what the New Testament says. Silently we wait to see what the needs may arise, and if any food is left, then the servant can get the food. They serve the tables, they take care of the master, they stand against the back of the wall, watch any needs or anything that can be taken out. When they get up from the table, if there's any scraps left, that's what the servants get. Silently waiting. But you are never thanked. You are never given any promotion because all you're doing is your job. You're a servant. You're a servant of the high God. We're supposed to do these things. So what's the difference between self and a Christ, who I'm living out for Christ? Let's put it like this. Let's take a bold I, right? Just all full of self, all full of glory, all full of pride, bold, and there it is. And then the Lord saves you, and you bow down to his grace. You submit to him. You kneel before him, and that I becomes a C. Which one are you? The proud I that loves the respect, loves the honor, or are you the one bowed to Christ? Christ is humbled at the cross. I am humbled in serving him. Here's a test. Do you have a servant's heart? Do you? Do you have a servant's heart? A true servant's heart is if I act like one when I'm treated like one. Is that the kind of heart you have? You're treated like a servant because you're serving someone. That's okay. That's okay. Luke 17:10. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That word unprofitable? That's translated without need, without need. That is no need. No, it doesn't owe us anything. No need. I'm simply serving my master. In light of all he's done for me, I need nothing else. He's my portion. Even when the rewards we get from the Lord in heaven, they are what? Those rewards are just pure grace. Why'd you do what you do? It's only God's Spirit working in you and through you that caused you to serve him, that caused you to put him first in those areas. Christians, do you really know what you have been forgiven of? Do we? Do we understand that? The great debt? Have you buried the hatchet? Is it buried? Your life is one of serving the Lord, and when they strike out at you, you don't strike back. When Christ is blindfolded, he was challenged. Tell us which one. Prophesize to us, Lord, which one hit you? He could have named a rank, serial number, social security number, you name it. He knew exactly their name. Remember what he did? He opened up the earth and swallowed them up, didn't he?
No, he called fire down from heaven. That's what he did. No, he sent the lions in upon him and they gobbled him up, right? What'd they do? They blindfold him, prophesying. What'd he say? Who can tell me?
Nothing.
The king of the universe being attacked in the most demeaning way and says nothing. And I think I have rights? I think I have to strike back? I think I have to strike back in anger and get my due in, correct my name? Bury the hatchet. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You owe God an unpayable debt. He's forgiven you, and now I have the privilege of serving him. Paul Tripp said it like this: my self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. You ever look in a carnival mirror? Not too accurate. Try to comb your hair in a carnival mirror. Can't do it? Listen, you're the last person to judge yourself spiritually. What we need to do is humble ourselves. Go on and serve the Lord. Read that word. Walk closely with him and let the Lord take care of the rest. Be careful of thinking you've arrived. Be careful to think you have a lock on this. I'm talking to Pastor Ron especially here as I speak to you. We need to be humbled by God's mighty grace and let him deal with us. We're all in the same condition. We've all offended the same Lord. We're all headed to hell. But one thing that changes that path is when we look to Calvary. When we trust in Jesus who died for sinners. Colossians 3:13, forgive one another even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. So I ask you, who are you? You be capital I, proud as self, don't say a word against me, I'll unload on you. Or you have bent over C. When people look at you, they see Christ. They see the meekness, the mildness, the gentleness, the love of Christ. Which one? A proud I? Or a Christian serving Christ. The consequences could not be greater. The choice is monumental. As the songwriter put it, were the whole realm of nature mine, there were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what it demands. God help us. Beautiful parable from our Lord himself. May we his servants, and he sold out for us. May we be sold out for him. If you're here without Christ, I commend you. Come now, come before it's too late, see one of us, but we need to repent and believe on Christ, or without that, we have no hope and no help for eternity. Let us pray, and let us thank our great God. Father, indeed, you are awesome. You are so gentle with us, and yet at times you're so bold and frank and in our face. With this parable, what do you owe us? Nothing. We serve you because you've served us. You went to Calvary. You died for our sin. You're coming back for us. You made us joint heirs with you. Father, how can we complain? Yes, there's things in this life, Father, we struggle with. Yes, there's some monumental wars going on in our church here, Father. Wars with health and all the rest. Father, help us to see it from Christ's perspective. We are wounded. We are undone. We cry out to you, help. May we walk with Christ, our glorious Savior, who makes no mistakes, who is about to come back. We praise you and thank you, all in Christ. And all God's people said, amen.